Second chapter of 2 Kings and verse 14. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I want to speak this afternoon, laying emphasis upon this description of God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I want to emphasize particularly God's relationship with Elijah. Could I say that without controversy, we need in the church today divine intervention. We need God to move in to the Ulster situation, to the national situation, to the international situation. But let me tell your friend that God never moves into a situation, but He moves into that situation in association with man. God's methods are man. Men depend on super plans and super organizations and super powers, but God takes men. You know, there are certain names closely linked with God. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, and He's the God of Jacob. Now, Abraham wasn't a supernatural being. Abraham was just an ordinary human like ourselves. Isaac, he was a strange character in many ways. And as for Jacob, he in many ways was true to his name, a supplanter and a twister. Are you saying, preacher, that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes, friend. Because God takes the sinner, lifts the sinner from the dunghill of sin, transforms him by amazing grace, and makes him an instrument in the hand of God to fulfill the eternal purpose of God. Oh, the wonder of it. Old Elisha didn't say, where is the God of Abraham? He didn't say, where is the God of Isaac? He didn't say, where is the God of Jacob? He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know, Elijah was known to Elisha. Elijah lived in the same generation. He had been speaking to him a few moments ago. And the God we believe in, friend, is not only the God of the past, but praise God, He's the God of the present. He's just as powerful in this Ulster Hall as He ever was in the day when He called this creation out of the bosom of nothingness by the word of His power. He's the same today as when the walls of Jericho crumbled. He's the same today as when He delivered His people under David from the cursing of Goliath of Gath. He's the same today as He was in the days of the apostles. He's the same today as He was in the great 59 revival. He's a present God, a very present help in trouble. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? When God wants to save a nation, He takes a man. He takes a woman. You remember in the Judges, He took Deborah and He used her for His glory. He took David and brought deliverance from the power of Goliath. He took Joshua to conquer the land, Moses to redeem the people, Joseph to save alive the sons of Jacob, Abraham to originate a race, a chosen race, and Noah to save mankind. And praise God, God's looking for man this afternoon. I want to look at old Elijah. I like Elijah, you know. He was a fiery prophet. There was nothing nice about old Elijah when he got going. My, I'm telling you, he rubbed the powder off Jezebel's face and the pimp as well. He did. He really got her mad. Old Elijah. But remember, the same Elijah ran from before her. So you preachers, watch what you're doing when you're handling Jezebels. They're like dynamite. They are indeed. Let's turn over to James. I like this part. I think I've got more encouragement out of this than any other part of the scriptures. Elias was a man. Just a man. You know, sometimes we are inclined to deify Old Testament characters. Don't do that. They were just men. Flesh and blood, dust and ashes, with the same type of frame as you have, and the same weaknesses. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same temperament that we all have. We're not always in the mountaintop. Sure we're not. We're not always living with the glory. No, sometimes we're down at the mouth, aren't we? And sometimes we're passing through the valley, aren't we? And sometimes we're like old Elijah. We're on the run. And we're disappointed. And we have our fainting fits. But let me tell you this, friend, that God takes a struggling man to do his work. Where is the Lord God of the struggling man, Elijah? Where is he? He's the God of those that struggle in the battle. Is there someone here, and you're saying, preacher, it's all right for you, but you don't know the conditions that I'm working under. You don't know the weakness of my flesh. You don't know the lure of the old habits that I had in my unconverted days. You don't know the pressures that are upon me. You don't know the environment in which I move. Friend, there's not a man, there's not a woman that ever walked a highway to heaven that wasn't subject to like passions as you. We all have our temptations. We all have our pressures. We all commit the things we shouldn't commit and do the things we shouldn't do and say the things we shouldn't say. Nothing good about us, but thank God, God can take us as we are. He knows our frame. Thank God he remembers that we're only dust. He's the God of this struggling man, Elijah. I want you to notice the second thing about Elijah. If you turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah bursts on the scene, tremendous man. You know, he comes in the day when apostasy has reached its zenith. Verse 34 of chapter 16, Jericho has been resurrected. And you know who resurrected Jericho? Look at verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite. Bethel stands for the house of God. And this Hiel stands for an apostate. And this apostate built Jericho. God said it was accursed. It wasn't to be built. And God said the man that would build it, he would lay the foundation in his firstborn. And so he did. Abiram laid the foundation. And in the day when Jericho was being resurrected, when the walls of the accursed city was being rebuilt, God had a man for the hour, and he had an hour for the man. Elijah came to the kingdom for such a time as this. They're building Jericho today. The World Council of Churches is a Jericho erection. 400 years ago, God smashed the Jericho of Popery. And God put a curse upon it. And God laid it low, but they're building it again. They're digging in the rubble. I don't know how vile Popery can become. Saw a picture in the Irish Times of the Pope doing to the students what they did to him, kissing his toe. A religion that would get man to grovel to kiss the Pope's toe. I'd love to give it a good bite. A religion that believes in rags and goddesses and holy water and holy candle grease. A religion that believes in all the mummery and tomfoolery of Babylonianism. Oh, they're building it again. That's what these Church of Ireland bishops are at. That's what the moderator at the General Assembly was at. That's what these evangelicals, you know, these evangelicals are the worst of the lot of them, for they ought to know better. They installed an evangelical in Newcastle Presbyterian Church, and who had the there to give the blessings, to join in with them? The Roman Catholic priest, he was there. And it was an evangelical that they were installing as a minister. And then they come out and they say, oh, the priests were there to hear the gospel. My friend, they're welcome to come and hear the gospel, but they'll not be there sitting as Christian ministers giving their blessing and approbation. It's a great difference. Don't you be deceived by the ecumenical double talk. And then they come. They had this dedication of the New English Bible the other day in the Chapel of Unity at Methodist College. And the moderator gets the Bible and they have a blessing. My Bible blesses me, but this old tissue of lies that's called the New English Bible, they need to bless it. It's so powerless. Praise God, I have a Bible that gives me the blessing.
Hallelujah.
Amen. There's a great difference, isn't there? Thank God for the old book. We don't need any new book or any perversion of Scripture. We have got the Bible. This is the Bible that produced the Reformation through us. It's the fruits of the Reformation. Oh, but Elijah came, and Elijah. Have a look at him. There's three things about him. They called him Elijah. The name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. You know, Elijah had a godly mother. Thank God for good mothers. And she called him Elijah. That was a strange name to call him. Because everybody was saying God was dead and Baal was God. But she called him, my God is Jehovah. And everywhere Elijah went, he was a witness to the fact that he wouldn't bow the knee to Baal. When they called him, they shouted out, my God is Jehovah. And everybody else was worshiping Baal. Their God was Baal. But Elijah was, my God is Jehovah. He was separated from false religion. Wonder how many people in our convention, and they say, brother, preach the word. We like to hear your ministry. We like the Free Presbyterians' witness. But you're still with a false religionist, aren't you? Oh, you say, preacher, don't be hard on us now. My friend, if I could... Brother Ivan says, stick into them and get at them. Yes, I don't need any encouragement. I was doing that before I saw you, and I'll still be doing it. Let me tell you, friend, if you're going to be the man of God for the day, you'll need to be separated from false religion. My God is Jehovah! He was an oddity, wasn't he? Everybody else was groveling. But he was standing up for God. You know what it says in this first verse? The Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. When everybody else was groveling, he was standing for God. Brother, are you standing? Oh, I know you say I have a contribution to make inside. Don't you believe it, friend? You'll make no contribution in there. They'll either throw you out or they will pollute you. Until you've lost your power. There were ministers came to this city 20 years ago when I had just commenced my ministry and they were on fire for God. I could name them. I used to pray with them. Where are they today? The strong voice is silent. The separated stand is obliterated. Compromise is taken over. And compromise is corruption on the installment system. He was separated unto the Lord. The God of heaven is the God of the separated man. There was something else about him. He's called the Tishbite. That's an interesting word. It means a stranger here. He was separated from the world. Now, my friend, we don't believe in isolation from the world. You know, that's the system of monasticism. They believe in isolation. And they build the monastery walls and the walls of the nunneries. And they go behind them and they say, we're shutting out the world. And there's some people, they're not papists, but they're the same denominationally. They're isolationists. And they put up the walls and they sit in their little meeting and they say, we're all right. It doesn't matter about anybody else. My friend, a separatist and an isolationist are two different things. Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners, but he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The man that's a true separatist goes into the world with a message for the world. He uses the world, but he doesn't abuse it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But the man that's not a separatist goes into the world and gets mixed up with the world and gets soiled with the world and steamed with the world and compromises with the world. The great difference. A stranger here. Let us remember that God is the God of the stranger. The third thing about Elijah, he came from Gilead. I like that. It means rocky. It's not the well-watered plain. He wasn't a pampered child brought up in the hothouse. He was a rugged individual with an old leathern girdle and a hairy coat. And he came from Gilead. You know, if you study the history of Gilead, you'll find they were all fighters. God wants his people to be fighters. God is looking for a fighting church. God's looking for men who'll do battle for the Lord. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Who is Elijah? He's a man separated from false religion. Separated from the world. But I'll tell you what else. He's separated unto the Lord. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah was a supplicating man. Oh, he got on his knees. Do you know, if you study chapter 17 and chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you wouldn't know how long that Elijah shut up heaven for. It says that he said that there'll be no dew or rain these years in chapter 17:1. And then in chapter 18 it says it to Elijah, in the third year, go show thyself unto Ahab. And if that's the only record you had of Elijah, you would conclude that the rain stayed away for 3 years. But you know, when you turn over to the New Testament to Luke 4 and 25 and James 5 and 17, you'll find that the rain stayed away for 3.5 years. You know, if Elijah had gone into Ahab and said to Ahab, there'll be no rain for 3.5 years, old Ahab would have laughed at him. He would have said, put that fool out. But you know, he never went to see Ahab until there was 6 months of drought. And for 6 months there was no rain. And then God sent him to Ahab and he said, listen, Ahab, you haven't had rain for 6 months, but there's another 3 years coming to you. Another 3 years. Do you see that parched ground and those dying cattle? You've had 6 months of God's curse. There's another 3 years coming to you. Was it any wonder that Ahab was mad with him? How did Elijah get answered to the prayer? Why did he carry around the key of heaven for 3.5 years? It's quite simple. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 11 and 16, you'll find it was the promise of God that he pled. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shall shut up the heaven that there be no rain. And Elijah knew the promise of God. He had read the book of the law, and he got down on his knees, and he said, "My God, you've said you'll close heaven. Close it!" And God closed it for 6 months. And God said to Elijah, "I'm going to close it for 3.5 years. Go now after 6 months and tell Ahab." Wonder what effect the visit of Elijah had to the blasphemous, idolatrous court of Ahab and Jezebel. I see the old prophet coming in. I see the courtiers all sniggering and laughing. I see old Elijah stand up. And he said, "Ahab, I'm God's man. I've been before the Lord. Baal doesn't live. The God of Israel lives. And there's going to be no more rain for 3 more years. Goodbye." And he left the court. The sniggering was off the face. The next week came. There was no rain. The next month came. There was no rain. 9 months had passed. Not a drop of rain. A year gone. Not a drop of rain. Another quarter come and gone, no rain. 3 years now, and no rain. 6 more months to go. You can understand what Ahab was like. The man that closed up heaven, the Lord God of Elijah. We need men that know God and know how to plead the promises. You know, there's judgment ahead for our nation. Make no mistake about that. You know, the only thing that can invert the judgment of God is God's people to plead the promises of God. And God has given us promises. He said, "If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves." We need to break down before God. We need to confess our pride and our pettiness. You know, the curse of the church is petty-mindedness among God's people. That's why you young preachers never have a choir in your church. It's the war department of the church, with all due respects to our singers. It's the war department of the church. Yeah. The choir. That's where the battles start. Mrs. So-and-so thinks that her daughter should sing the solo piece. My daughter's a better singer than her. Did you hear her? Sing. I don't see why my daughter shouldn't sing that piece. I had a choir in my church when I went to it. I had a lot of Mr. and Mrs. Wood and Timothy Timber. But I sacked the choir one day. Oh, we had a lot of sackings in our church. Sunday school superintendent, he went west. And the treasurer, he went east. And the choir went north. And a lot of the committee went south. And a lot of the members, I don't know where they went, but they never came back again. Let me tell you, friend, when you're going to do work for God, there'll be opposition. There will. And the pettiness among church members is an accursed thing. I used to do foolish things when I was a young preacher. I had people in my church that didn't get on together, and I thought if I got them face to face, I could reconcile them. Never try that on. Man, I've learned something. Except the grace of God reconciles them, the preacher will never do it. And I remember talking to one woman and she said, "I'm standing on my dignity. I'll never speak to her again until she speaks to me." Says I, "Madam, you have no dignity to stand on except your high heels. So you better get them off." Don't you try and do that. You know, the only thing that can reconcile God's people is a work of grace. Work of grace. So I believe in discipline, all right. But when you discipline people, you don't reconcile them. You usually have to excommunicate them. It's the only way you can do it. Is there some petty-minded church member here and you're hindering the blessing in the church? Is there someone here making it difficult for the man of God? Someone here with a tongue that's not controlled by the Holy Ghost? The tongue is an unruly member set on fire of hell. That's why I don't believe in church meetings. I'm a Presbyterian. I believe in the elders appointed to rule the church. Believe in church meetings. You get all everybody there, and you get a whole lot of unsanctified tongues. And my, they all start going, and the God's works grieve before you start, and it's more grieved when you end. Remember, the woman came to Dr. Gill, the predecessor of Spurgeon, And Dr. Gill wore white bands, as the old preachers used to do. And she said, "Dr. Gill, I don't like the length of your bands. I'd like to cut them to size." And Dr. Gill produced a pair of scissors. And he said, "All right, clip them to the size." So this woman clipped off the edges of them. She said, "They're about right now." So, "See, madam, I don't like the length of your tongue. Just put it out till I do it." My, are you laughing at yourself? Oh, these petty things. Take you the little foxes that spoil the vine, for the vine is tender grapes. I could show you churches in this city that once were a power for God, and they're blighted today because of pettiness among the people of God. Oh, let's have done with it, friend. Let's lay hold upon God today. Let's humble ourselves before Him and pray and turn from our wickedness. Say, "Oh God, I have been proud. Oh God, I have a bitter hatred against a fellow believer. Oh God, I haven't paid my tithes." You know, a man said to me about our church, he said, "There's something terrible about your church." I said, "What it is?" He said, "It's the offerings." He says, "You know, the trouble with the people that come to hear you, they're all smiling when they're giving their money." And he says, "I hate giving and I don't like it. And I'm not coming back." I said, "Hallelujah, you never give anything anyway, so it doesn't matter." My friend, we should love God's work. And we should love to give to God's cause. We're not giving to ourselves. I was preaching the other Sunday an overwhelming obligations. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gracious benefits to me? What will we give to the Lord? You know what He wants? He just wants yourself. Yes, He died for you. It's a long time since you broke down before Him and said, "Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you for wearing the thorns in your brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now." May God help us to give ourselves to the Lord. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Thank God He's among His people. He's here. May He have His way for His own glory's sake. Amen.